proverb that says, fear a man of one book. You do not have to fear the Tuesday group, but we have been a group of one book. Holy Scripture has always been our first book and no second. The Tuesday group, which has been meeting since 1942, is dedicated to wisdom. And since wisdom for man is of two kinds, one, an achievement of the human thought, natural wisdom, when it is done technically, methodically, we call it philosophy. The other, the higher, is the wisdom that God gave us, God's revelation. We have always read the books of Holy Scripture, and we do it with great simplicity. We simply believe what we read. Our assignment from Holy Scripture tonight is the second chapter of Genesis. So the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the furniture of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That means that after that first week of creation, God does not create any new kind of thing. As our Lord himself said, he continues to work and even to create, because he creates the souls of every individual baby at the moment of its conception. The soul is not generated. The rational, immortal soul of man is not generated, but created by God. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. And every plant of the field before it sprang up in the earth, and every herb of the ground before it grew. For the Lord God had not rained upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the earth. But a spring rose out of the earth, watering all the surface of the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the slime of the earth, and breathed into his face the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man a breath of life. That is the way he taught our ancestors, the first men, that we have an immortal soul, a spirit immediately created by God. That's what distinguishes man from the animals. Now, when we read these simple things in Holy Scripture tonight, we are very conscious of the fact that very few people today on this earth read these things and believe them. Some people might make a point of going curiously into all kinds of questions far beyond what God intended us to know. We do not care about that. We know that the story of the incarnation, that sublime little mystery that we saw represented, what wonderful contemplation there is in the simple realization that this thing happened on our earth. I used to spend days just reading Holy Scripture down in the woods. I like to read Holy Scripture in Greek or Latin. I would take a whole afternoon, some Sunday when I had no other duties. And my method of contemplation was simply to realize that what I read is really so. It's just as simple as that. That these things really happened. What I am reading here, I know that these things happened. I know that all the men who were holy and who loved God knew these things even before Moses, before God gave Moses the grace and the infallible inspirational power to put them officially for the human generations that came after him. Men who lived before Moses knew these facts, knew that man was created, knew that this world is a creature. That's not the way people are thinking today. They think that the laws of physics and chemistry and astronomy and geology are sufficient to explain the world. They think that this world has been going on and on for billions and billions and billions of years, because they do not ever arrive at anything greater than the secondary causes to which the modern sciences limit them. By their method, they are committed to this staying on one plane. I used to say to my friends, my skeptical friends, I say, could God have put this tree there 5 minutes ago? If they say no, he couldn't do it, well, they don't believe in the omnipotence of God. If they say he could have done it, they will see immediately that any amount of scientific investigation into the age of the world is fallacious, because it immediately assumes that the omnipotence of God and his free acts. When omnipotence is acting freely, who is going to tell unless God himself tells? People simply today do not believe in creation. That great genius of our time, Gilbert Keith Chesterton, writing one of the most brilliant books ever written on St. Thomas, said that in some sense, St. Thomas should be called the doctor of God the Creator. Just the realization of what it means truly to believe that the world was created, and created exactly as God told us that he created it. That's the greatest compliment that you can offer to any finite entity. Any finite entity. You and I are finite entities. Anything we look at, anything we see in this world is a finite entity. When you call it a creature, you see that it proceeded from the intelligence and the love of God. When you call it a creature, you see that it has a purpose. There is nothing that you see in this whole world that is not part of the purpose of God in this universe. Everything that God created in the material order can only have a purpose when you see it related to man. In that sense, we still think in the pre-Galileo age. Man is still the center of the universe. It doesn't have to be the geometric center, that's silly and superficial. The center of God's interest in the whole wide universe is still man. What is one star to another star? It's only when man is looking at the stars that you see what the stars are. God says he created the stars for seasons and for signs. The sun, the moon, and the stars are what they are, move as they move, exist as they exist, to give us the seasons. What does the sun care about the seasons? What does the day and night, the alteration, the succession of day and night, what does it mean to this moon or to the sun or to the stars? All these things were meant for man. That's the pattern within which man can live and achieve his salvation. Everything created, once you study Holy Scripture, you are committed to know that everything that you look at, everything you can think about, everything that exists, whether visibly or invisibly, was created by God. Therefore, all things come from the same mind, and all things fit into a unity of purpose. And if all things were made for man, all human history is centered, one, in the prayer, that tremendously profound prayer that we have been repeating all through the years and we never tire of it, the first chapter of St. John, when the Word was made flesh. When God took our nature, walked on our earth, and brought us the possibility of becoming divine by grace. The doctrine for which we of St. Patrick's Center have stood through the years, the doctrine which we feel more and more convinced after all these years of thinking about it, is exactly what is going to bring the church back to life and to vigor, to be again strong and apostolic, is stated in that beautiful chapter. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The primary sense of that is that he came to the Jewish people that God had chosen miraculously, probably the only nation in history that owed its very existence to the miraculous intervention of God. Never in history have the people who were in slavery been taken out of that slavery and brought through a desert for 40 years, fed from heaven. Every single thing that happened to them, even the way they crossed the Red Sea to get from one continent to another, was purely miraculous. And for what purpose? For just one purpose. In that people, God intended to achieve the redemption. And as he promised to the father of that people, Abraham, the father of all the believers, to bring the Savior among his descendants and to be the blessing for all the nations. The purpose for which God chose the Jews in the Old Testament was to make them his people and through them to bring the true knowledge of God, the true knowledge necessary for salvation, to all the nations of the world. And he made a contract with them. And that contract is clear and spelled out. If they were to live up to their part of the contract, they will be the people, the apostles, who will bring that message to the whole world. Just as they entered the Holy Land, God made them stand on two mountains facing each other. Six tribes stood on one mountain, and six tribes stood on the other mountain. And God gave them the blessings and the curses. From one mountain they heard all the blessings that will come upon that people if they loved God and served him and did according to the promise they gave him. Accept him as their God and Savior when he came and give his message to the nations. From the other mountain, the contrary curses which will fall upon them if they do the opposite. And when the fathers of the church meditate on these contrasted blessings on one mountain and curses on the other mountain, they see that the two of them were realized. On the very, very small minority of them that believed in him and became his apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Simon, James, and Jude, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Matthias, every one of them was a Jew, St. Joseph, Our Lady, St. Mary Magdalene, St. Lazarus, St. John the Baptist, the very small number of them who did what they were intended to do, who lived up to the choice, to the appointment given to them, the blessings. They became the seed of the church. Were it not for them, we would not be here. We would be what every one of our peoples, our nations, were before the apostles reached them. Barbaric, savage, cruel, idolaters, morals, unbelievable. They became the seed of the church.